Okay, we're on lesson 19. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 23. Before we begin, Craig, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Gracious, merciful Father, we humbly come before you this evening. Father, thanking you for this, another wonderful day that you've given to us. And this is another opportunity to meet in this building here with our fellow brethren and to open up your word, study from the things that Jesus said long ago. Father, we realize that your word is perfect and full of wisdom and able to equip us for every good work. Pray that we might have open hearts tonight as we read it and study it, that it might affect our lives and conform us more to your kingdom and to help be an example to others. Father, we're mindful of those that are unable to be with us tonight. Pray that you watch over them and that they be traveling, that they might have a safe trip back to us. Father, we're most thankful for Jesus, for his example, for his teachings, for his life, and ultimately for his death. Father, we're thankful for the mercy and love extended towards us, that though we were sinners, Jesus died for our sins. Pray that we might be found worthy of that sacrifice and the things that we carry out according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. We're reaching a little bit beyond the halfway point of the Sermon on the Mount as we get through this today. Remember in Matthew 5, verse 20, it said, your righteousness, I'm going to go ahead and read from it. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We talked about, at the beginning of class, one of the lessons, talking about this will surely help us to understand the things said when we look at the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be looking at so many things, misapplications the Pharisees had. We looked at some concerning anger. They used murderous speech. They were just, you know, didn't love their brethren in that way. They had lust, problems with lust. They treated their wives treacherously. They would divorce them for most any reason. They did not keep their word. They had invented a system by which they could just tell lies. And Jesus talks about all these things. They were vengeful. They misused the law in order that they could retaliate against whomever they pleased. They did not love their neighbor in all these things. Everything here showed that, and then he talks specifically about that. They made a mockery, when we enter chapter 6, of the way that they served God. They'd fast and put on a face. They'd pray, and it was done to be seen by other men. And giving of alms. Very sad, you know, giving toward poor people. And again, just look at me, what I can do. And then, you know, in their prayers, you know, like I said, they wanted to be seen. Even Jesus, when he tells the prayer, told his disciples that he would be treated as holy, you know, by saying hallowed, that he would be extolled, that he would be honored, in a sense that the way the Pharisees had not done this. And then when we read, and hopefully you read Luke 16:14, we'd have to go over there. And because it talks about the Pharisees were lovers of money. We've already read that verse at one time. The Pharisees were lovers of money. So Jesus here, when he talks about what we're fixing to read here in Matthew 6, and let's go ahead and read this, verse 19, says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where neither thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then verse 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now we read here first concerning, storing up treasures on earth. And everything we've read and we've talked about from Matthew 5 verse 20 about the things that the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrisy that they had, and we have to have surpassing righteousness concerning this if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. Hopefully, we're not just looking at these passages and saying, "Boy, those people were really bad," and not making application to ourselves. Hopefully, I haven't done that. But hopefully, in this lesson, and probably the next lesson as well, because we being Americans, and that's why I put Pharisees are Americans on the top of my lesson here, that we're not missing this point. This hits home better with us, and definitely can, than more so than a lot of this other stuff. Because you take the poorest Pharisee that lived in that day, what did he have in comparison to what we have today? You think about all the luxury, all the wealth that we have. And I'm not just talking about the times. I'm talking about this great nation we live in. All the things that are afforded us. We got air conditioning. Of course, we want to open the doors. But we got, all these. We've got nice cars that we drove up in here in. We've got a whole closet full of clothes at our house. When it's cold and hot or whatever, we just, go put on just what it is that day. Which I assume that they didn't have quite near the clothes that we had and everything, so much that we just match colors or whatever we want to do with it. We have refrigerators. I don't know what it was like to prepare a meal back in those days and everything. And we can keep on air conditioners, big screen TVs. That's the thing that got me. We just bought us a big screen TV. Is that a mosquito? Y'all want me to shut this door? I don't think we'll do well. I didn't know that came that early. And we got mosquito sprayers, too. We got all these conveniences that they didn't have back in that day. And it's so easy for us to be getting caught up with what we'll talk about next week, the God of Mammon, in riches. When you stop and consider ourselves today, how many people can't, and I'm not just talking about necessarily in this congregation, I'm just talking about members of the church in general, okay? How many people can't help in the work of the church as they should? Now, all these things we've talked about are nice. I'm glad to be living in these times. I'm not knocking this. All those things are good. But now when we come down to it, how many can't serve God in the way that we should? Now, I'd be saying we're all lacking in serving God in some ways, in some areas. Hopefully we're still growing in that to begin with. But we're talking about choices here. How many of us, maybe take on other jobs, to be able to pay debts? And debts that we incurred that maybe we shouldn't have incurred. Maybe it's things that we just didn't have that car to drive in. Maybe we had to have that nice car to drive in. Those two nice cars to drive in. Huge mortgage on a house. Well, you could have gave, and I'm just using, 10%, but you can't give 10%, and that's, you give as you're prosperous, okay? But how many of us can't give what we should give because we needed a bigger house? Going into life knowing that God should have been first when we signed that piece of paper. Okay? Credit card, in trouble. Why are we in trouble? I'm not talking about the person who's lost their job out there in these hard economic times. That's not what I'm talking about. How many of us chose and put ourselves in that position? is this what this is talking about? You know, I could kind of paint a real nice, prettier picture and everything, but I'm not going to, because this has to do with our salvation. Okay? And Jesus is talking about things that probably affect us right now more than anybody as Americans. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. So you're not being way too heavy on this. I'm thankful to be at a congregation where they put up $6,000 up there and the need's been met for the most part throughout the year. It's a blessing that brethren do love God and are willing to give in that respect. But it says here, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And here we go. We want more, we want more, we want more. We just make more grief. We'll talk more about that probably next week. But here, the love of money. What does that mean? They're collectors. Maybe they want a little bit of, you know, a penny from 1959 a week back or whenever it was. No, that's not what it means. It means the things that money can buy. And how many of us can't serve God and are not serving God as we should? You know, we can't teach class because of our job. And I'm not saying the person who's providing for their family is wrong. There's going to be people who have to work bad shifts. I'm not trying to lay an undue burden on somebody. That's not what I'm saying. But only we know where we're at in relationship to this. Because there's so many people with so much talent sometimes who aren't putting their talents to God's use, to the kingdom's use, because of what we're talking about right here.
John,
yes, sir.
There in that passage, you should read on in verse 11, the first part of verse 11, it says, but flee from these things.
Exactly.
And we remember this word flee in another place in Corinthians, which is about flee fornication. And I don't know, in my viewpoint, you know, fornication, you can understand how to flee. But this one becomes a little bit more difficult when all these things are around you. And, you know, how do you flee? And it really gets back to the heart and being watchful. Because it's all around us, and it's tough for us to do.
It's really tough. This is tough for me. This probably hits home, you know, to me as much as anybody here. And you're exactly right. But we have to flee. We're commanded to do this. Everything Jesus tells us in this sermon, we're commanded to do. It's never a matter of choice. When we talk about the Beatitudes, you know, well, I'm going to choose A but not B. You know, I'm going to choose the one that best suits me. No, it's not that way. Everything we have to do with exactly what we got to do, we got to flee these things if we want to enter into God's kingdom. And he says, do not store up treasures on earth. Okay? But I'm going back. Let me go back. What kind of... let me get back to that. Verse 19. It says, but do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. What figure of speech do we see there that Steve's always taught everybody here?
Not but.
Okay? So we don't want people thinking that it's wrong to have the big screen TV. Okay? I'm not trying to say that. It's wrong to have a nice car. It's only wrong if we've done these things and put God to the side. Look at Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs. And hopefully y'all read this. Verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of a sinner is stored up for the righteous. Now, you know, this may be something that, you know, your grandchildren are telling you now, you know, they might want to remind you, make sure you leave them something. It's not trying to say that you necessarily have to leave riches, but it's as opposed to this other person here who's giving his stuff away and is not going to have anything in the end. But there is something to be said for the wise person, and we'll compare this with, look at Proverbs 21, verse 20. There is a precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish swallows it up. Here's this wise person. He's not somebody who's wasteful. Was oil a precious thing in its day? You know, what we consider precious, all those things I stated earlier, I wouldn't have said oil. But to them, this was a precious thing. And it's the dwelling of the wise. The foolish swallows it up. He just takes, and he's wasteful. He's foolish about things. He takes it, you know, we call it an old saying about burns a hole in his pocket. You know, we talk about somebody with money. I don't know if we say it anymore. I don't think any of the old sayings are hardly around the way people spend money and get in debt with credit cards and everything. I think if we resurrected a few of them old sayings, some of these young people wouldn't get in so much trouble. But unfortunately, some of these young people get in trouble because maybe they see their parents doing the same things. And not always. But anyway, if maybe we pull these proverbs out and try to explain to our children, there's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with leaving something to your children, to your children's children. That is good. If God blesses you and gives you good things in your life because you've worked hard and you've made an honest living, then God will bless you and you probably will receive good things. Remember, these are proverbs. They are general truths, okay? Not true in all instances. We know that. Sometimes we're going to talk about misfortune here just in a little bit. But even, it's not in our lesson, but Acts 5, verse 4. We remember two people that struck fear into the church. We remember Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a portion of land. And in verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. It was theirs to begin with. They got in trouble for the lie, not for whatever they did with their property. They could have sold their property and kept it. Just because we read of Barnabas doing it in the chapter before, and you know whatever their reason for doing it, I'm going to leave out of the picture right now. The thing is they lied. But the point is, while it was theirs, it was under their control. He never said you had to bring this money and lay it at the you had to sell property and lay it at the apostles' feet. It was theirs to do this with as they wanted. We're the same today. Whatever we have is ours. Yes, sir, Gary.
Keep in mind that you could be very, very, very poor and still have that love for money that I shouldn't have.
Exactly.
I mean, it's not a matter of how wealthy or how poor I am. It's the condition of my heart. I could be dirt poor but still have a desire and a love for money that leads me to do things and put things ahead of God that, you know, shouldn't be.
Exactly.
It's not a matter of being wealthy. It's a matter of, you know, the condition of your heart.
Exactly, exactly. Yeah. Yes, sir. It is. And that's the thing about what do we treasure in the end. That's what we're going to see. And he makes an exceptionally good point. Now, concerning those with things, because I'm going to say everybody in this room have things. I'm going to say everybody in this room is rich. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Gary's exactly right. And there are some, but generally, for the most part, most all Americans are what I consider rich. Now, we have, of course, rich among ourselves that have more, but it says in verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on this uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. It's not wrong to have riches, okay? I just wanted to, you know, go back on some things, and it's not wrong to enjoy them as well. You know, it's good that we do that. But our sin begins when we put our trust in those riches and that they can actually provide more than just, you know, that they'll actually protect us. Let me put it in that way, that they'll protect us, that they'll take care of us. And we forget the eternal nature and the eternal benefit that we can have. Look at Ecclesiastes verse 9. Did you have a comment, Lynn? I turned around and you was
okay.
Thought seeing your hand going down.
You could go ahead. What I was going to say was I love the story of the rich fool in Luke 12. All he thought about was what he was going to do. What all he talked about was what he was going to do.
Right.
And what he spent his time doing was amassing more. And there in, I think it's, I wrote it down, verse, let's see, Luke 12, verse,
Let me look in next week's lesson.
Oh, at Luke 12, verse 15, your life doesn't consist of possessions. And Luke 12, 21, your treasure is either for yourself and building that, or either you're rich towards God.
Right.
And so, you know, but he was, this story that Jesus talked about, greed, and that wanting and longing for and loving is greed.
Exactly.
You know? And, you know, like you said, you know, you can be poor, you can be middle class, you can be rich, but you can be guilty of greed.
Right, right. It's a whole lot easier to enjoy it, though, whenever you got it, too.
Well, it depends. You know, it says there for a rich man to be careful, just like in Timothy, because it gives you many pains. It'll lead you into many, many problems, troubles. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9 through 12, kind of swings on two pendulums here. That's why I kind of picked this verse here. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, of course, life fleeting, which he has given you under the sun, for this is your reward in your life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever you find with your hands to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Now he makes a turn here. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to the man of ability. For, notice here, time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time, like the fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, or the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. First we read, here's a person, and we're taught to enjoy life. It's fleeting, but enjoy it while you have it. Enjoy it with, you know, wives with your husband with your wife. Enjoy it. It's good. It's great. Do with your hands what you can. You know, we know within limitations. We can go on and read the end of the chapter, and it talks about that. But then it takes another swing here. It talks about, you know, man does not know his time. And that's the reason we have to plan for eternity. We have to be in that. We can be like a fish in a net, birds trapped in a snare. You know, there's an evil time that falls upon all of us. You know, you think about your riches, and you think about whether you're rich or poor, whatever you want to call it. But us, ourselves, I kind of want to stay with us. And my point being, because we have to worry about this. We can get so involved with our savings. There's a lot of people in here got a savings account. That's great. That's awesome. But we worry about spending it, putting extra money into our savings, and not worry about thinking about maybe helping somebody put food in their mouth. You know, do we spend so much time worrying about old age that we don't think about young people, maybe young children who might be in need and those type of things. But just getting back to the point where, you know, our riches, criminal come in, take everything you got. How can they do it now? They can get into your bank. They can take your money. A guy at work the other day sat there and pulled in, used his credit card to get gas, lived up in Kingwood, was driving home. We used to pass each other going home. He said he went home the other day. He said his whole checking account, which he didn't tell me how much he had in it, was wiped out in just 2 days from, used over in California, as a matter of fact. And he had that, what do you call it, overdraft, where you can go into your savings. And he caught it, and the guy had got between $2,000 and $3,000 of his savings. And bank, I haven't asked him again, bank said they're not going to help him with that. You know, that's his problem. Now, I'm not going to get into all that, you know, as far as banks and problems there. But the point is, we can lose what we got like that. We can lose our health in no time. We can lose all these things if we put our trust in all these things. You've got fires, natural disasters. I mean, I remember Katrina, and the people in New Orleans just expected the government to come in and just take care of them, which I thought was, wow, here's the worst hurricane we've ever had. And, you know, the next day they're hollering and screaming about this. You know, and to me it was kind of strange, you know. But can we trust the government to take care of us? Can we trust our savings to take care of us? Can we trust, you know, I took my wife to the doctor Monday, and, you know, my insurance, that little $360-something book cost us $36, you know. Got good insurance, real good insurance. Can I trust my insurance? You know, can I trust all these things? Can I, if we put our trust in material things, what's going to happen to material things?
Fail.
They'll fail. They'll pass away. Pass away is the thing I wanted. That's the word I want. You go out and buy a luxury car, the nicest car in the world. Well, it's still got the same engine under it that probably the midline car has in it as well. And it's going to break down just as much. And it's going to have problems. You know, you go spend big money on that house. We was talking about mortgages. Well, your roof's going to leak just as easy as some guy. You know, if he's got the same tile and the same size wood up there on his roof, he's got the same problems, and you got a bigger roof, so you're probably more likely to leak anyway. You know, all these things we put our money into, we know these things. 1 Peter 1, verse 4 and 5, I just love to read any verses I can on heaven. 1 Peter 1, verse 4 and 5. If I said 4, I don't. 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And it's exactly as she said. You know, this is something that's material goods are going to fade away. They're going to pass away. But not heaven. And it's reserved for us if we'll just put our trust in Him. And if you allow me to bank, put our money, our treasures in the kingdom of God as opposed to this world. Let's look at, well, no, we've already looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6, didn't we? Yeah.
You know, it's just a simple thing, John, you were talking about. Insurance and that kind of thing, and we do protect ourselves as much as we can, but in this passage it talks about that this is protected by faith, and we are in control of that. Sometimes we don't have control of those things out there, but we are the ones in control of this.
Exactly.
Because it is faith that is the protector of us getting mm-hmm. the inheritance, and we have our part in that.
Well, it's not wrong to worry about those things either. I mean, we all are going through life, and, you know, we read things earlier about the wise man, you know, and trying to leave an inheritance for his children and those type of things. And it is good if you work hard and diligently and provide for your family and for your loved ones. And the more you provide, and if you love God, the more you will provide for the church. God blesses in that way. And hopefully we have a heart for that. And you said it in a very good way. I've got a saying wrote down here. It is not what you do, what you would do with the million that were your lot. It is what you are doing with the dollar and quarter you've got. And, you know, that's the right way to look at it. God's given us blessings. And what are we doing with the blessings that we have? You know, I'm always sitting there looking at my savings, and I should say always, but occasionally. And as I get this little bit older and getting closer to that point where many of us can, we have savings and retirements and whatever 401ks in our companies, and I'm looking at that. That's good. But I haven't got that at all in my hand. Everybody knows that. And, you know, and we're all somewhat leery of the economy right now. And we all have somewhat of a fear of that. But it's like Linda said, there's one thing you can put your trust in. There's one thing that you can control, and that is your eternal salvation. Somebody say, well, you know, you keep giving away everything you've got, and, you know, if you give it to church, well, you give to people in need, well, you know, you won't have anything. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. We're right beside that. Sometimes we're good at making excuses, aren't we? And thinking of what we shouldn't do. Hebrews 13, verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for which such sacrifices God is pleased. You know, when you read in the Bible, some of the great heroes and everything, often the people who did the most seem like were the best off. God seems to rain blessings on people. And I've never seen people in the church, and maybe it's I've been here in Humble and I've been blessed, I've never seen brethren just not taken care of in some way or some fashion. The brethren here are loving and kind to do that. But at the same time, you know, it doesn't matter about worrying about all these things. What matters is pleasing God. And what does he say here? To do good, to share, and those things that we have. Do we consider that? And I'm not talking about necessarily separate. I mean, we all have a share here, don't we? Do we not think about and read those things that we have, you know, a part and a portion in at the work of this congregation? You know, the brethren here are real good about it and everything. And there's other men. We had a brother here a month ago talking about sending money down to Latin America and the work that's needed there. And talk about these little kids, I remember him saying, you just throw a soccer ball out there, a kickball out there, and they'll just start coming, and then they'll come to church. And then you stop and think, wow. And I'm sure every one of you who heard him say that think, are we blessed? Do we really have riches? You know, and that's my point. But we can get so caught up in these things and forget and get caught up in material goods and that rust and rot and perish and forget that there is a judgment day. And we don't want to lose sight of that very thing. We've read Proverbs 4:23. It says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Look at Colossians 3:2, since we're near that. It's a similar thought. Where it says, set your mind on things above and not on things that are on the earth. We have to do this. And here's the point. We have to set our minds on things above. As Rocky said earlier, it's hard. We struggle with these things. Why is it such a struggle for us, material goods and all these? Why is it such a struggle? It's just that we're in America?
No, because we're fleshly.
Because we're fleshly?
And we have to not be fleshly, but spiritual.
We see with our eyes.
Yeah.
Everything we see, and it's like she says, fleshly. The temptations of the flesh are there. You just look out. We leave the doors open. Somebody goes by in a real nice car. You know, maybe they're driving down the road, going on vacation, taking a trip, real nice RV. And you're going, boy, I sure would like one of those. And nothing wrong with having one of them. But, you know, does it take away what we plan to give to God? Or does it take away where we, with whatever it is we buy, maybe we got some play toys. You know, we want a Harley Davidson or something like that. Not to say that there's something wrong with that, or whatever it may be. And I would not say that stuff is wrong. You know, we're supposed to enjoy life. But do we take away from what we would give to God in that respect. We got to be opposite of the brethren in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Well, there's plenty of warnings. You know, Linda brought up one. There's so many scriptures we can go to on this. And I'm best I can understand this, this is talking about literal wealth and riches that they put their trust in. The church at Laodicea, verse 17 of Revelation 3. Because I say to you, I am rich, and I become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I advise you, what verses did I say? No, just 17. But here was the point here, that they thought they had need of nothing. That they had all they needed, all their provisions and everything. It's because they weren't looking at, as was said earlier, the spiritual side. We got to keep our minds on the things or that are above, because we can't see those things. Our eyes take in what we view each and every day. And it's so simple to, you know, go down the store and just want and desire things that are there. Let's go to 2 Peter. We're right near there. 2 Peter 3 again. We read earlier about, store up yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where neither steal, thieves do not break in or steal. Notice here, and 3, verse 10, it says, Second Peter 3, verse 10. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens and earth will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all its works will be burned up. No matter what you got, you can buy that brand new. It may not rust and decay, because maybe tomorrow's the day. What you've bought, what you've worked for, what you've wanted so bad, it's come and it's gone like that. And it's amazing. He'll come like a thief in the night. And we think about a thief. A thief can come, as we said earlier, and take everything that you've worked so hard for all your life to obtain, like the man who, you know, he was going to save up all these things that Linda talked about, and he was going to build him bigger barns and all these things, and then all of a sudden, you know, he's a fool. Today's the day. It's required of you. And he wasn't prepared. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, and this is what we need to, you know, when we look at the Hall of Fame of Faith, anytime you go over there, you know you're going to get some good advice. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, the Egyptians whom they attempted to drown. Should have stopped way back. Oh, I'm sorry. I did read 24-26. They were looking for the reward. That's where I should have stopped right there. They were looking for the reward rather than enduring the passing pleasures of sin. And this is what we have to do. Nothing wrong with enjoying life, but sin, we have to recognize, is indeed passing. And we have to know that, you know, it's just like anything. We think about, we go and we want to buy something, you know, and maybe we say, well, I can't afford that. It's not good that I get that. And we go over and we look at it again. We take it in. We look at it with our eyes. And what happens? Next thing I know, we're buying it. Because we've been enticed. We've become that way. And we have that problem here because we have so much available to us. and we don't always make the right choices. Matthew, I'm just going to mention some of these for time's sake. Matthew 16, 25, 26. I can go over it too because we got two in Matthew, so I'll go ahead. Matthew 16. For whosoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then, of course, verse 26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 19, verse 29. Jesus telling his apostles this, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters and fathers and mothers or children or farms for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. And here the point wasn't many times, it ain't an X there, and it just means innumerable. Because how are you going to measure eternal life against anything upon this earth and everything? So, we have to let our hearts be focused on eternal life. Now, he talked about in Matthew verse 21, the eye is the lamp of the body of chapter 6. And so, then if your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then the light that is in you is darkness. How great is the darkness? And that seems kind of hard for us to take in because he's looking at the eye in a different way. He's talking about looking inward. And we think about the eye looking outward. Matter of fact, I use that example as far as seeing. But now he's talking about looking inward. And this goes back to, when we read we're to be lights of the world, of course. And we have to take in those things which are good. Not take in those things which are, as it says here, darkness. Ephesians 1:18, we don't have time to go over it. It's just talking about the eyes of your heart. Talking about the same type of example there. Let's get to Genesis 3:6. What happened to Eve? How was she enticed?
She thought it was good for food and pretty to look at and one that would make her wise.
That's right. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and the delight of the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took from it the fruit and she ate, and she gave also to her husband and he ate. And there was sin. Here's the first sin in the scriptures. Is it any different today? None whatsoever. We think about, as I said earlier, there's things that maybe you don't intend on buying things. And you go down and you look at it, and no, I'm going to walk away, now I'm going to get it. But then you go back to the store and you look at it again. Anybody ever been there? Okay, yeah. And then you buy it, and maybe it's something you shouldn't have bought. Maybe it was something expensive, and you shouldn't have bought. Now you have to pay off your credit card. Now we're getting into what I talked about earlier. But is it any different with sin when we think about that? How did David get in trouble with Bathsheba? How did he commit adultery? He looked at it. Should have walked away from it, but then it worked on his mind. How we take things in, this light that we take in. We can take in light or we can take in darkness. And this affects what we treasure. What we look at, what we take in, is what we treasure.
Also, too, if I may...
Yes, ma'am. You may get to finish
yourself.
Class.
You cannot have mental honesty and you become the fool, or you become like the person over in Revelation 3. They didn't know that they were naked or poor. They mm-hmm. thought they were rich. And
exactly.
We can fall into that trap.
We can. We sure can. All right. Let's go to lesson 20 next week. And it's somewhat of a continuation of what we're talking about.